All right, so we're about halfway in 1 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 15 tonight. And in 14, we didn't talk as much about it. We finished up 14 last time, but I know it didn't do a full sermon on, as my Bible says, the constant warfare there Saul had in verses 47 through 52. And it tells about his conquest and all the things that go on. And so 15 picks up, and it's probably, we don't know. It's probably not chronological that when this happened, because it talks about all of his conquest there. And then it comes back and says, then Samuel said to Saul. So we don't know exactly when this happened, but we know it obviously happened at some point in Saul's reign. And so it says, then Saul said to Samuel, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. By the way, they asked for a king. They said, give us a king like everybody else. And God gave them a king. And like everybody else, their king did not follow God with all of his heart. So Israel ended up being just like everybody else. Verse 2 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish. I practice this word and I always draw blank. Amalek, for he did to Israel how he set, I'm sorry, for what he did to Israel, how he set himself up against him on the way while he was going up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. Put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. So before we go any further into this brings up something we hadn't talked about it yet, and it probably gets more into Joshua, into the conquest and things like that. But why would God tell Saul to utterly destroy a community and utterly destroy a king and utterly destroy everything in it? Well, outside of people who come to church, and it may be people in church have questions, but definitely people outside of church would say, I thought God was a God of love, and he is, but he's also a God of wrath that hates sin. And these people, you have to remember that Israel, it's not that the children of Israel are any better than them. They're just God's chosen instrument to carry out his justice. Just like you'll see later on, some of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and people like that are called to carry out and bring justice to the Israelites. So it's not that the Israelites are any better. It's just that God's grace was upon them. But why would God allow this? Because they are living in complete disobedience. You say, well, doesn't that make him a mean God? No, it means that he is, and we talked about this in our Sunday morning series in Romans, that to have the God of love, you have to have wrath. You have to have both. God has to hate sin so much in order that love rescues us from the penalty of sin. And so the New Testament, as we move forward, we say, well, why doesn't God do this in the New Testament? Well, Jesus satisfied all of that on the cross. And so this anger at sin, this wrath towards sin that God has, was satisfied by Jesus on the cross. So therefore, God doesn't have to wipe out all of us today like he did to this tribe here. So when people say that, well, God is just an angry God, he's a hateful God, or he's a judgeful God, but God has the right to judge, obviously. And so that's why he would tell them that. So they are the epitome of disobedience. They disobeyed God, and since they did, God used the children of Israel as his instrument to judge them. So verse 5 says, Saul came to the city. I've already read that. Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, if you go back and read when the conquest, when they came in, when the children of Israel came in, the Kenites, as it says right here, were one of the tribes that was nice to the children of Israel. So what happened, as Moses was leading them, they come to these tribes and they say, hey, can we pass? And or Joshua's leading them, they say, can we pass? And they say, no, you can't pass through here. You got to go around that way. And they say, okay, we're going to come back. We'll remember this, and we're going to take care of you. But this is one of the tribes that was nice to them. So verse 7 says, so Saul defeated them from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And here's where we get into the problem. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So if you leave it there, you think we're good. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised them worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now, there's precedent, before we go any further, there's precedent for this. Fish, if you will throw up Exodus 17:14, and let me read this. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So this was written down well before this time that God said, hey, write this down, Moses, and I'm going to destroy them. Then in Numbers 24:20, let's see here, it says, and he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. So God has already decreed this, that what's going to happen to this community, to this tribe here. And so that's why he told Saul to go utterly destroy them. God had already said, I'm going to do it. Now, it's just a matter of Saul did not get to be the chosen instrument because he did not obey God. So it says again, let's read it again. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised them worthless that they utterly destroyed. So let's go back up here to verse 3 where it tells them that God tells them to do it. He says, you must utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Now, I've told you this the last few weeks, not necessarily in here, but on Sunday morning. We don't always read ourselves into this. We don't want to go, okay, if God tells me to go out and destroy all these cattle in my pasture or all these people, then I've got to do it. It's not the way it works for us. But we do want to understand that this signifies something for us. This projects something for us as we look at it in our own lives. What were they representative of? They were representing sin and disobedience. And God said that we want to get that out, get that out of the land. Well, why would God want that out of the land? Deuteronomy 25:19 tells us that. I didn't give you that. Don't worry about it, Fish. It said that so that we want to get them out so that they don't teach this to our people. It's kind of like this. You want your children and grandchildren to hang around good children, people that are going to teach them good habits. You don't want them hanging around kids who are going to get them in trouble. Same with us. And so God said, you don't need to be around those people. I've seen it time and time again. You have too. If you got three people and two of them are living in sin, the chances of that third person living like them is probably greater than him converting or the two that are there. It's just the way it works. And when you're outnumbered, when you're living among sin, the chances of us giving into that, living that ourselves, become greater. So God said, get them out. He said, get them completely out of this area. He said, and utterly destroy it. But then there's that big word in verse 9 as we go back, and it said, but Saul and the people spared them. Now, why would Saul do this? Why in the world would Saul do that? Well, I mean, we see the answer there. What did they spare? They spared the best. You know, it's not really that hard. It says everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Well, think about that in your life. I mean, you know, so let's go to how this probably would affect us. Let's say that God convicts us and says, hey, there are certain things in your life that you need to get out of your life. There are certain things that you don't need to be around. There are certain people you don't need to be around. There are certain habits you need to get rid of. Now, one that's easy for us to just look at would be even, you know, money. God says, hey, I need you to really, and this is not a tithing sermon, I promise. It's just an easy illustration. God says, hey, I need control of your pocketbook, all right? Because not, and that come out wrong, not because he needs it, but because he's God and because he's Lord of our life, that he wants all of us. So when God gets all of us, he gets all of our checkbook, pocketbook, card, whatever you want to call it. So when God says, in order for me to be Lord, you have to surrender everything to me. Now, in money sense, it's easy for us to surrender things we don't like or things we might not necessarily need or not like, you know, something very simple like, well, you know, I'm drinking, you know, 20 Cokes a week and I can cut down to 10 and I can save some money there and I can give that to the kingdom of God, or I'm dipping snuff, or I'm smoking cigarettes and I can give that up. And so things like that, whatever it may be. But then when it gets to the stuff that we like, and we think, you know what, I could probably not drive as nice a car as I'm driving, but I don't know if I want to give that up. Because that's what we want. Or maybe I don't have to go on as many vacations and I can give money there. But see, that's what we want. So it's easy to get rid of the despised and the worthless. It's easy when we have sin come in our lives that we know we shouldn't do, whatever it may be. It could be, I don't know, road rage. Well, we know it's that shouldn't be in our life. We know, okay, it's easy to get rid of that. Lord, please take that from me. I don't want to act like that. I mean, I don't know anybody that wakes up going, man, I hope I get mad today and shoot somebody a bird when they cut me off and just speed up and flick my lights at them. I hope I get that chance today. Nobody does that. That's just how a lot of people respond. So it's easy to get rid of that. That's worthless. But when it's other things, when it's things like the phone or whatever it may be, the money, the pleasure, all those things, when God says, it's not that those are bad, it's that you spend a lot more time and you have a lot more passion for that than you do for me. So I need you to get that out of your life. And we're like, oh, I don't know about that. So Saul did the same thing we do. He spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. Now, I know a lot of you remember this. Tim Keenum, I don't know, it's probably been 10, 15 years ago now, he preached that sermon on sin and said, sin is fun. And then he paused for about 2 minutes and said, for a season. And it can be. Sin can be fun. Keith and I were talking about something earlier before church about, how men can very easily, and I'm not saying women can't, but men very easily get addicted to pornography. And that starts out as fun and it's gratifying. And then it turns into destroying lives and destroying your life, destroying your family's life. And that's what Saul and his crew are doing here. They're keeping the best, or what they think is the best. But if you'll notice what Saul did, that not only did he sin, he led the rest of the army to sin. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless. So here's what we do when we do that in our own lives, when we don't get sin out of our life that God's dealing with. Because remember what Samuel told him. Samuel said, this is what the Lord said. The Lord sent me to anoint you. And he says, listen to the words of the Lord. And he says, to get this out, get it completely out. And so when we read God's word and we get convicted and we say, you know, the Bible says I'm supposed to pick up my cross and deny myself, but I just don't know about denying myself. And we do the same thing that Saul does. Not only do our children see it, but our grandchildren see it, other people see it, that we're not living any differently than the world. So what's going to happen? I think I got time. We'll see. We'll chop off. I'll get you out on time, I promise. It says, so then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, by the way, Samuel, until he's talked to him here in 15, and again, we don't know how long, he had been silent since 13:13. So now it's not like you can read it like you'd read it today and go, well, that's 2 weeks worth of reading there. He'd been silent. So we don't know exactly how long he was silent, but Samuel, remember, he'd said, you know, he was upset that God had made him king, and so, you know, he goes up to the hillside and we don't hear from him. But we heard from him at the beginning of 15, and we hear from him again here. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. So what this is, you know, we could get into an entire sermon on just verse 10 here, that God said, I regret making Saul king. We get into God's sovereignty, and does man have control? Does man have control in outcomes? And it's just like we've said a thousand times from this pulpit that we preach God's sovereignty, but we also preach that man has choices in life. Yes, God knew when he appointed Saul king what Saul would do. He said, I'm going to, you know, you wanted a king just like everybody else. I'm going to give you one if he does this, but if he doesn't, God knew exactly. Nothing catches God off guard. So you say, but why does God regret it? Why does it? It's not in the sense that we do. Now, we look at it like regret and remorse and things like that. But what God's thinking, as the Bible says, is on a different plane than ours. So when God says he regretted that he had made Saul king because he's turned his back from following me and he's not carried out his commands, Saul had the choice, okay? He had the choice to follow him. And so God grieved that Saul did this. Just like, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he had emotions just like we did, and he was moved. God is moved here by this, and he said that you know, Saul has this chance just like we all do, but he turned his back from following me and he's not carried out my commands. So Samuel was distressed and he cried out to the Lord all night, which is what we should do when there's sin in our lives, or sin in our lives that affects the sin around us. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul and was told, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded to go down to Gilgal. Samuel said to Saul, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice it to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Sorry, messed up my turn here. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, remember, go back to where Saul said, I'm just a Benjamite. When he calls him, he said, I don't know that I can lead this. He said, though you were just little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king as king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep, oxen, to the choicest of the things, devoted them to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now here's one of the more famous passages in the Old Testament. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings as sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So this is what Samuel's saying here, and then we'll wrap it up. And this is what he's saying for all of us, as 1 Timothy says, that all scripture is profitable for reproof. That he says that God desires obedience over sacrifice. In other words, we all, and I think we talked about this a couple of Sunday mornings ago, we all have a different calling on our life. We all have the same, in one sense, that we're called to make disciples. But as I've said before, Keith's got a different calling than I do. He's going to reach different people than I do. I'm the pastor. You do different things. We all have different callings that God has put us to. When God tells us something, when he speaks through his word to us, when he speaks clearly through his word and through other people affirming that, and then we don't obey that, then we are in direct disobedience to God. And all the sacrificing, all the giving the money in the world, and that, so to put this in today's terms, it would be like us having sin in our lives, blatant sin in our life, doing something that God had told us not to do. Don't take this job. You have no business taking that job, but we take that job, or do take this job. You know you should, or don't marry that person, or do marry that person, or do this and do that. And we come in here on Sunday morning and we write a check out for our tithe, and we think God is pleased with that. And God says, I'm much more concerned about your obedience than your sacrifice. Why is that? Because he wants our whole heart. And when he gets that, he gets both. That's the thing. He gets the sacrifice and he gets the obedience. So this is it's a very good passage, but it's a scary passage for all of us, because many times we do like Saul, unfortunately. And how we do that is we think we're doing the right thing. What does Saul say? He said, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on that mission that he sent me, and I brought back the king, and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And he said, but the people took some. It's, you know, when we say, well, I am living for the Lord. I'm reading his word, and I'm praying. I come to church, and I give, but, you know, I look at things on the internet I shouldn't look at. It's just one little sin. And the Lord says, no, that's no such thing as one little sin. And, you know, whatever it may be. And so we try to justify it like Saul did. And that's when Samuel says, look, you just need to obey the Lord. So I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus Christ. I do know this. None of us are perfect. We all have sin in our life, and as Dad has said several times, we're not even aware of all of our sin. If we were, it would crush us. My hope for us tonight is this, that we just ask God to be obedient, and ask God to make us to be obedient, and to point out whatever sin may be in our life, that we might confess it and we might be obedient to him, and not worry about sacrificing and following rituals and being legalistic and all those things. Nothing wrong with giving, but that we just be obedient to what he's calling us to do, where he's calling us to be, and do everything that he wants us to do so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for us tonight. So let's pray. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. And, I mean, you know, Jeremiah teaches us in your word that the heart above all else is deceitful. We don't even know our own hearts. We think we're genuine, we think we're doing things for the right motives, but so many times we don't. And my prayer for me, for all of us in here, is that we just be obedient to you. And you know, we all have a different calling. You've called some of us to do different things, as you told Peter when he asked about John, what business is that of yours? Help us not to worry about what other people, what you've called other people to do, but just be obedient to what you have called us to do. And just help us to love you more every day, Lord Jesus. Help us to be more like you every day. And help us to tell people about you, Lord Jesus. And just help us to be obedient, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.